I want to read a passage to you as we stand out of Colossians chapter 1. If you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read this passage, and then I'll let you sit down for the rest of the service, okay? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Father, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross now. I pray that these words would penetrate our heart today. God, that our spirits would be encouraged as we know that you are at work and doing mighty things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I had said in a sermon that the world is a dangerous place for serious Christians. Not so much for people who are simply kind of cultural Christians who just kind of go with the flow, but for those who are people about spreading the gospel and sharing the good news of Christ, living a holy life in the midst of a corrupt culture, the world is a dangerous place for serious Christians. That's true. It's not only dangerous, but also can be at times quite discouraging. The psalmist in Psalm 80 that I read a little while ago is discouraged. Anybody in here ever been discouraged? Are you discouraged currently? I think for most of us, we kind of go in and out of some form of discouragement from one day to the next over some news that we've received or something that we've learned, a relationship, or whatever may be happening in our lives right now. The psalmist in Psalm 80 is discouraged. In verse 2 of Psalm 80, he is recalling how the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the people of God, had been swept away by the Assyrians at the end of the 8th century BC. He pleads for God to do something in verse 7 of Psalm 80. If you have your Bible, you're still there. Keep your finger over in Colossians, turn back over to Psalm 80, and you'll see again how in verse 7 he pleads with God. He says, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." This is the call of a man who is depressed, who has been saddened by the events that have taken place. He recalls how God then had delivered the Jews from Pharaoh, beginning in verse 10, and only to see how Israel takes a beating by the world. And again, the psalmist at the end of the psalm asks, where are you, God? Why don't you do something? What are you doing, God? I think that's a pretty familiar vocabulary in our own lives. If we get real serious with ourselves and with each other today, there have been plenty of times where we look to the heavens or we look at the circumstances around us, and if not verbally, at least in our own mind, we rehearse the words, what are you doing, God? What is it that you're doing in my life and in the lives of those who are around me? In these circumstances, God, what is it that you're trying to accomplish? Paul faced very similar circumstances in Colossae. Unlike the other cities where he had been to do his work, say Ephesus or Corinth or even Rome itself, it wasn't a whole lot that was going on in Colossae. It was not a thriving city by the time that Paul had been there. It once had been when Xerxes had been the ruler of basically the known world at the time. There was much that was running through Colossae, the roads, the waterways, all a metropolis. But after some time, the main road had been diverted out of Colossae and ran through a little town called Laodicea, which you remember, very famous in Revelation 3 about being lukewarm. Well, when this happened, when that road had gone through out of Colossae and into Laodicea, the Colossian economy and culture, everything about it just began to go into a steep decline. The Christians that were there were discouraged. The teaching that was in Colossae was spiritual, but it was not about the gospel of Jesus Christ, more closely associated with what we call Gnosticism. They had become frustrated, impatient, discouraged, concerned, and they were wondering if God was doing anything among them. They were discouraged. Undoubtedly, if you are a Christ follower, you have experienced probably some significant discouragement in your life. You know, as a Christian, you know intrinsically that God is good. We've been singing about it all morning this morning, and you know the truth of that, but sometimes you secretly or not so secretly begin to wonder if God really is, Romans 8:28, working all things together for your good. You look at life. You look at the environment around you. You look at your relationships that you're in, your health, your finances, the morality of the culture, the well-being of the church. Sometimes it may not seem like there is a lot of, quote, good that is going on. Maybe even particularly as we look at the church, it's easy to get discouraged when we don't see in a tangible effect, we don't see God at work. But that doesn't mean that God's not at work. Let me say this again, maybe a little bit more forcefully. Just because you don't, quote, see God at work, conforming to your definition of what you believe to be God's work, does not mean that God is not working. In John chapter 5, verse 17, this was something that had been happening with Jesus, and Jesus said, believe me, my Father is at work, and I too am working even now. Discouraged Christian, take heart today. There is never a time in which God is not at work. There is never a time in which God sits upon his throne and wrings his hands, realizing that there's absolutely nothing that he can do. God is at work. Our busyness sometimes prevents us from seeing it. Our sinfulness often closes our eyes to the reality of that truth. But there should never be a doubt within our heart of the fact that God is at work. You may not always be able to identify what it is that he is doing, but God is always at work. So the whole premise of my sermon today is to encourage you. I want you to be encouraged today that God is at work around the world and God is at work around you. So I've asked the question, what in the world is God doing? And I have a few things I want to share with you this morning that I hope will encourage you. And we're going to look at it out of Colossians mainly, but some other passages as well. First of all, I want you to be encouraged with this overall thought. It's going to go with everything that I'm going to say today, and that is this, that God is calling us. That God is calling out to us. When I mean calling us, I don't mean that he's dialing up your number and he's got your cell phone number, okay? I saw that CBS has a new show called God Has Friended Me or something like that. Okay. Just let me say that the Bible is a little more serious than that. God is calling you. God is speaking to you. You don't have to ever wonder whether or not God desires to speak to you or not. God is speaking to you. It's not just that God has spoken to you. God's word is eternal. Its influence is always going out. God is speaking to you. The question today is, are you listening? God is calling. And God is putting a call upon our lives today, several calls upon our lives today. And it's encouraging, and I hope that you'll be encouraged to hear these today. First of all, God is calling the lost to be saved. God is calling the lost to be saved. That is the premise of this book. That is the purpose of God sending Christ to this world. That is the reason why we do church. It is the meaning of all of life. God is calling those who are spiritually far from him and drawing them to come close. And he has done it in the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the Colossians who are depressed, who are discouraged. Maybe this will ring with some of you all of particular, let's say, experience in life. They were down, dooby, do down, down. I mean, long-faced, heavy-hearted, because they just didn't see God at work. And here Paul says to them, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3 when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. He says, of this you have heard before, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And is indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now look at verse 13. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. God is calling people out of darkness into the light. Listen, that was not a phenomenon for the 60s and the 70s. That was not just an experience that happened around the Billy Graham era. God is still calling the lost to be saved. God is still bidding wayward sinners to leave their sin and come to God's goodness, his love, his grace, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be made new and transformed and reformed in heart. And people all around the world today are being saved. I know that we've, you know, it's a popular thing for us to, and a good thing, for us to pray for a revival in America. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray for revival, not just in America, but right here in Broken Arrow, right here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church, right in your Sunday school class, or right in your home. You need to pray for revival, for spiritual awakening, that God would greatly transform the hearts of those who are lost. But God is not just at work within the confines of the borders of this country. I'm happy to bring a report to you today that God is saving people all over the world. And it's amazing what God is doing. People all over the world are being saved. A few years ago, I was in China meeting with an underground church. This doesn't mean it was underground. And the church was exploding. And the people that were there were vibrant in their faith. They were clinging to the word of God. They were pursuing the gospel, and they were desirous of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ daily in their daily walk through the streets and in the jobs and everywhere in the marketplace. The Chinese Christians who are being persecuted were growing like crazy, and God is saving people. What an amazing thought that God all over the world is saving people. In South America, people are being converted. There is an awakening that's happening in South America. People who are moving out of, now you stay with me for a minute, out of the idolatry steeped in Catholicism and are finding the truth of the relationship of Jesus Christ. God is doing an amazing work in South America. People are coming by droves and are coming to faith in Christ. In Africa, in particular places in Africa, they're experiencing an awakening of sorts. Now, in many places in Africa, it's competing, and actually around the world, it's actually competing with something that America has exported. We have exported the prosperity gospel. But there's a great battle that's going on, and I want you to know today that the good news of the gospel of Christ is winning the battle. And it will win the battle. It continues to see people who are giving their lives to Christ, families that are transformed, hearts that are made new, and people who are gloriously being brought into the kingdom of God. And as it happens all over the world, in hundreds of different languages, the angels of God sing and rejoice because one soul is saved. People are being saved. God is calling the lost to be saved. And even in America, even right here in the good old USA, people outside the church and people, listen, in the church are discovering that they need Christ. Yes, even people who are church members, but they're not Christians, they're coming to confess Christ. Why? Because they're hearing the truth of the gospel. And the good news, listen, the good news is good because God is good. Because God is good to call. Because God is good not to give up on us. Because God is good to continually extend his grace to those who need salvation, who need to be gloriously transformed by the truth of Christ. In America, at this point right now, most of the time, very slowly, one by one, by the way, it's always one by one, we're seeing people being saved. Throughout the world, the gospel is being shared. It's spreading. It is bearing good fruit. Sometimes it's easy for us to get discouraged when we don't see people being saved. Let me just say this to you as my friends in the church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, co-workers together, co-laborers in this vineyard. When we get discouraged, let our discouragement remind us to pray for the lost. When we are down and out because we don't see God doing the work of the miracle of salvation, let us stop and pray for someone by name that they would be saved. And then, as boldly as you ask for God to save them, ask God to give you the boldness to share the gospel with them. Didn't get a whole lot of amens out of that one. We need to pray. We need to pray for the lost because God is calling the lost. Oh, I love this passage, Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. It says this, "It is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." In other words, not everybody who appears to be saved is saved. And listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. He says, "My brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," who is them? It's Israel, for those who appear to be the people of God. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Listen, you can pray and be encouraged to pray for the lost because God is still calling the lost to be saved. John 10, where we were, probably 6 months ago, John 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." And I read that passage simply to say to you that God is doing his work all around the world. That Christ didn't just die for Americans, good old people like you and me. God is saving all kinds of people all over the world, of all kinds of skin color. He's saving people out of idolatry. He's saving people out of prostitution. He's saving people out of gangs. He's saving people out of third world countries, out of spiritual depths of darkness. God is bringing people from every walk of life, and he's saving them, and he's bringing them before the throne of God. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful picture someday. And this is why I am so thankful that God is still at this moment calling people to be saved. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "And they sang a new song." A what kind of song, Chris? A new song. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." They're singing this to Jesus, "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." What a glorious salvation God is calling us to. Church, listen today. Today, a little unusual. I'm fired up today. Be encouraged today, church. Take your frown and turn it upside down. Here we go. Be encouraged today, church. Christ died that the lost might be saved. Christ died that you might be saved. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he continues to do it. God is rescuing sinners. He's making us into a great community of rescued sinners. And the truth is today that although you've heard this gospel message maybe many times before, it may be today that you need to be saved, that you need to trust Christ, that your heart needs to be transformed, that you need to be made new, that you need to be born again. You don't need to try something new. You need to submit to someone. You need to submit to Jesus. Today, God is calling people everywhere to be saved. And he's calling you. And that's good news. It's something for us to be encouraged about today. God is calling. I want you to see secondly here, though, that God is calling sinful saints to be sanctified. He's calling sinful saints to be sanctified. Not only is he calling the lost to be saved, that's not the end of the story. He doesn't just save people and then we just get to run around with fire insurance and live how we want to live. If he did that, the better thing would be to save you and then immediately kill you, take you to heaven. Instead, God wants to sanctify you. He wants to transform you and make you new. Look at Colossians again, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you see what Paul is praying for these people? These people had come to faith in him, and now he's praying. I'm praying not that you're just saved in the sense of that you now have assurance that you're going to go to heaven, but that your life is going to continually, progressively, day by day, moment by moment, be conformed into the image of Christ in all that you say, in all that you do. God is calling sinful saints like you and I to be sanctified. Now, I don't know how this process of sanctification works in your life, but I know a little bit about how it has worked in my life. Often what I have seen is like what I have perceived to be true in my life, and that is that God most often breaks me to sanctify me. Do I have anybody else in the boat rowing in the same direction with me today? Most often I sense God making me more like him out of my suffering, out of being broken, than I do out of those joyous moments when everything is rosy and I feel like I'm on that victorious path. God often breaks the believer in order to sanctify us. I was talking with one of our missionaries not long ago, and they were telling me about how the church where they serve has been ripped apart by immorality. And much of that is related to false teaching, and there's some other things that are happening there, but how the life of those who are believers not being conformed to Christ had become so discouraging and had literally brought upon the church cloud of discouragement. But God is calling the church to be holy. Listen, believer, God is calling you and I to holiness. He says, be holy as I am holy. He doesn't say that you'll ever be perfect, but he says that there ought to be the striving, or the phrase that I've used with you before is, he's not looking for perfection, but for direction. He wants us to move in holiness, to live differently, to live pure, to be transformed. Not only in what you do, but who you are, because who you are will determine what you do, that your heart and your mind are transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. He wants to bring about transformation. You know, once the gospel is planted in our hearts, in our lives, it begins to take root and it makes a difference. It begins to grow. It begins to bear fruit. It changes a person into the conformity and the image of Christ. For those of you who you know that you're saved, have you been changed? Is your life different? Do you sense a continual progression in you being conformed into the image of Christ, the way that Christ thinks? Paul says, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In the way that we behave, in the way that we relate with one another, in the way that we go through our work life, in the way that we direct our families, in the way that you deal with money or sexuality, or the way that you are in the church with other people. How is your life different? How has your life changed over the last week, over the last month? Is God conforming you more and more into the image of Christ? God is calling you to be sanctified. He's calling you to be sanctified today, to be holy. He's calling you and I, the church, God's people, God's representatives, to live with integrity. And that word integrity, it comes from a word that refers to being stuck in the furnace, being refined by fire, purified by the flames of trial. I don't like trial. Anybody in here? Maybe we could set up a counseling appointment, but I'm going to have to find a counselor for you because I don't know what to tell you. Most of us, I think none of us like trials, like difficulty, suffering, problems, issues. But listen, those are the very things that tend to conform us into the image of God. John 17:17, we've been there for a while. He says, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Are you living a sanctified life today? The good news is that God is calling you to it. Listen, God is still calling you to a sanctified life. God has not given up on your sanctification. Listen, Christian, God has not and will not give up on you being more and more conformed into his image. God doesn't look at you and go, well, yeah, I'm trying with everybody else to make them holy except for that guy. Because that guy, I know what he's done. And I know how he lives. I know what his mouth is like. I know what's in his heart. I know what he said. So everybody but him. Everybody but her. Listen, there is no one here that God has given up. If you're a Christian, there's no one here that God has given up on your sanctification. He has not given up on your holiness. He is pursuing you. I thought about this while we were singing a song earlier about talked about God being a seeker, and I thought, that's right. When we have a seeker service, it's not about people who are seeking. It's a service for him. It's talking about God. God is still seeking you. He doesn't just pursue you for you to be saved. He pursues you to be sanctified. Oh, I love that about God. I am way more fired up than I'm showing this morning. This is an incredible thought. It's an incredible thought to me. That I have been given this wonderful gift of salvation, and how many times I've neglected it, trampled upon it, disregarded it, and yes, God still pursues my sanctification. God still desires to draw me into a holy relationship with him that blows my mind. But you can be encouraged by that today, church. You can put aside all discouragement that says to you, you might as well give up because God's given up on you. You're just going to exist through your days, and when you take your last breath, you'll go to heaven, and that'll be that. No. No, church. No, Christian. Today, God is pursuing your sanctification. Well, I need to move on. Not only is God calling the lost to be saved and sinful saints to be sanctified, he's also calling the saved to sacrifice. Oh, the preacher had to go there today. Yeah, this is an encouraging thing, actually, that God is calling the saved to sacrifice. Look at verse 11. I want you to see this. After he's talked about that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see the words strengthened and endurance and patience, there's something inside of me that goes, uh-oh. There was something that was going on here with these believers. They needed to be strengthened. Why? Because they were weak. Because there were problems. Because there's difficulties and trials that are happening in their life. It's interesting, those words, endurance and patience. It says he is... May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. The word endurance literally means dealing with difficult people. And patience means dealing with difficult situations. These are the words of enduring trials. Two weeks ago, Pastor Rich and I were in Canada. And you're going to hear some testimony from our missionaries there tonight at the banquet. But we had the privilege of hearing the testimony of an Iranian girl. I believe they called her Star. This Iranian girl, a young woman, raised Muslim in Iran, had been invited to a Bible study. And at the Bible study, God opened her eyes and her heart, and she saw Jesus and the gospel for the first time, and God pricked her conscience, and she confessed Jesus as Christ and gave her heart to the Lord. And she was wonderfully and beautifully saved. But one of the people that she knew had basically ratted her out. And the secret police showed up one day with charges of blasphemy, and they imprisoned her because of her faith in Christ. She was able to get out of prison, but when she went home, both her father and her brother attempted to kill her, because they see it as dishonorable to become a Christian. She literally had to sleep in her bedroom with the door locked. Until one night, she escaped out of the window, got in the car with someone who was from her Bible study, and they drove her to the border, to which the border police turned their back, and she escaped over to the other side, went into Turkey, and finally, when we had heard her, only been in Canada for a couple of months, she speaks Farsi, no other language, she's literally given up everything in life because of her faith in Christ. When Rich and I got to go to church with these wonderful Iranian people, we sat through the whole service. Dan Shackelford preached in Farsi. We didn't understand a word. Well, that's not altogether true. Because of my time in Iraq and Afghanistan, I understand one word in Farsi, which is the word Isa. It means Jesus. I knew Dan was preaching about Jesus because I heard him saying, Isa, 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 Isa. So I knew he was preaching about Jesus. But afterwards, we got to talk to some of these Iranians. Didn't know, many of them, most of them speak English. And almost to a person, they spoke about having to escape from their homeland. And they did so gladly, boldly, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. When God saves you, even in America, God is going to call you to sacrifice, to give up something. I remember when I was in Iraq the second time, I had an interpreter. And as we were getting ready to get in the vehicles and go on a mission, the interpreter came to me and he reached up to touch me on the chest. And I didn't trust any of our Iraqi interpreters. I kind of pushed him aside. And he kept reaching, and I finally realized that what he was doing is he was trying to touch my cross. As a chaplain, I wore a cross on my lapel. He was trying to touch my cross, and when he did that, he finally reached up and touched my cross, and he said in broken English, Christian. And I said, yes. Almost like, yes. And he pointed at himself, and he kind of looked around, and he said, Christian, Christian. And then he reached back up and he touched my lapel again and he said, Pastor. And I said, yes. And he said, Pastor. And I went, wow. I'll never forget this. Then he pulled out a copy of Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose in Farsi. In Farsi! And he began to tell me about how in the city of Sinjar, which is a population not of Muslims, but of a group called Yazidians, how he was running the underground Presbyterian church in Sinjar. And he could not come out because he would be killed. That was back in 2007. About 3 years ago, nearly the entire population of Sinjar was eradicated from the face of the earth by ISIS. I've often wondered about that guy. I invited him, you should come to America. You should come to America. And he would say, no. He had work to do in Sinjar, and it may be very well that he gave his life for it. Now, will God ever call us to sacrifice like that? Probably not in America. But will God call us to sacrifice? He's calling you to sacrifice today. He's calling all of us to sacrifice right now. We must be a people who are willing to give our lives and give up things in our lives. God is calling Christians in our lifetime to live radically gospel-centered lives, meaning that focusing on Jesus and everything else revolves around him. The way that we live our lives, the way that we do our business, the way that we go to school and have friendships, and the way that we have other relationships, and the way we spend our money, and the way that we spend our time, and the way that we use our words, all of it needs to be linked and pointed to Jesus. God is calling us to gospel-centered living, to give up some of our comforts in order to conform to Christ's mission. So I'm not just thinking about the missionaries who we're going to hear from tonight. I think about people in this church, in this church who have given up what could be in order to do what God has told them. People who are raising their children, who are serving the elderly, who are feeding the poor and the homeless, who are teaching, who are going, who are serving, who are sharing the good news of Christ. I want you to be encouraged this morning, church, because God is calling us to sacrifice. And Christians are sacrificing. There are believers who are responding to God's call. And it may be today that you need to examine your life. Because Christians do sacrifice. Christians do lay their lives on the altar. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. God is calling you to lay your life down on the sacrifice of service. He is. Well, one last thing I want to share with you today is this. Not only is God calling the lost to be saved, and he's calling saintly or sinful saints to be sanctified, he's calling us, the saved, to sacrifice, but he's also calling the church to speak. To speak. To let our voice be known. To say something. To speak the gospel. To share the words of the good news. Just one passage, a couple of passages, and then we'll be finished today. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 8. This is a pretty amazing piece of scripture here. It says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, now listen to this, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. You know what, this is Andy's loose interpretation of that verse. Paul, speak up, share the gospel, because I've got bodyguards stationed around the city. What are they going to do? What's the worst thing that's going to happen to you if you share your faith with somebody? Think you're weird? You are weird. We're all weird. What's the worst thing that's going to happen? It's time for the church to speak. We need to speak. We need to speak because God spoke. Because God has spoken. In fact, every time that we see the church of God growing, and by the way, we talk about church growth way too much and not about gospel growth enough. Every time that we see the church in the book of Acts growing, there's four times, it's always because the word of God was spoken. Because the church had spoken, it was speaking, it was preaching. I know, you've heard me say before, I know what St. Francis of Assisi said. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Well, it is necessary. Nobody's being saved by the way that you live your life. In fact, the Mormons live much better lives than you and I do. We must use words because it's the word of God that changes people's hearts and minds. Church, be encouraged today to speak your heart, to speak the truth of the gospel, to share what you know about Jesus Christ. Some of you would say, well, I don't know, I may not be able to answer their questions. You'll never be able to answer all their questions, but God knows how to prick their hearts. It's not questions that need to be answered for them to be saved. It's the Spirit of God moving through the Word of God that changes people's hearts. I don't think Francis of Assisi had ever read this verse out of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Again, my interpretation here, he says, because if you are a believer, you will speak. He basically links the two together. And then he says, by the way, the worst thing that could happen is they would kill you. And if they do, God raises people from the dead to take you to heaven. So be encouraged, church. By the way, Paul says that at the very end in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 4, that passage. He says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Church, don't lose heart today. That's the conclusion of the sermon today. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Why? Because God is still calling the lost to be saved. Because God is still calling sinful people like you and I to be sanctified. God's not given up on you yet. Because God is still calling us to sacrifice. And for everything that you lay down on the altar of God, God blesses you. And because God is calling us to speak. And there is no greater blessing than to know that you have obeyed the living Lord Jesus Christ in speaking and sharing your faith and knowing that God will use his word. The truth is that God is at work. You may not see it. It may not be highlighted in bold. It may not show up on two screens. But God is at work all around you. We're often too busy to see it, which tells us that we ought to slow down. Slow down. Be still. Know that God is calling. And he's calling some of you today to be saved. He's calling some of you today to be sanctified. He's calling some of you to sacrifice, and you perhaps know exactly what it is that you need to lay down. Perhaps he's even calling you to speak. Today I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment. Would you do business with God? At this very moment, would you ask God what it is that he would be calling you to today? Is he calling you to salvation? Have you been faking your way through and, you know, today you need to come to the finished work of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sinners such as you and I? Would you come to him in total surrender today? Perhaps you need to come and say, God is working in me and on me in a particular area in my life to be given over completely to him, submitted to him, sanctified, made holy. Perhaps God has laid someone on your heart that you need to speak to. I want the altar to be open today. I want you to know it's always open. But it's open today. Perhaps you need to come and pray. Perhaps you need to come and just kneel before the Lord, and in a symbolic gesture you are saying to him, God, I am submitting myself fully, wholly, totally, completely to you because I know that you're calling. Do you hear his voice? Speaking in your heart today. Be encouraged, church. God is not done with you. He is not done with us yet.